face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So when all things be my life and breath, I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could.
Tribute to Chippy McNish, whose hard work has contrived to give us a safer and more seaworthy way home. Well done. I would like to christen them today after three people without whose help we would not be where we are today. The Stankham Wills, after my dear friend, Miss Janet Stankham-Wills, captained by Mr. Hudson. Yeah. The Dudley Docker, under the command of Captain Worsley. And the James Caird, which I will myself command. No champagne, I'm afraid.
Going, boys.
Captain,
On October 26, 1914, the British explorer Ernest Shackleton set sail from Argentina with a crew of 27 men on what was to be the first expedition ever to cross the Antarctic on foot. Once their ship reached the Antarctic, Shackleton planned to travel by dog sled from east to west across the frozen continent, a distance of almost 2,000 miles. There he would be met by a second ship and returned home to England, where they could look forward to fame and wealth as heroic adventurers. In order to finance the expedition, Shackleton had already been successful in selling a book that he was to write on his return and also contracted for a worldwide series of lectures. The name of the ship, their ship, the Endurance, proved to be more prophetic than they knew. Ernest Shackleton and his men would not return home for 17 months and under very different circumstances than what they had imagined. The ship never reached Antarctica, but instead became stuck 60 miles off the coast while attempting to make its way through a sea of pack ice. And from that point on, they were stranded. All they could do was wait through the bitter Antarctic winter, looking forward to the spring when the ice would melt and they could sail free. That day never came. Instead, after being trapped on the ice for 9 months, they were finally forced to abandon ship as the pressure of tons of ice pushing against its wooden sides finally began to crush it to pieces, much like you saw in that little movie clip there. Their mission had now changed. They were no longer concerned with crossing the Antarctic. Their only goal was to be rescued to somehow return home safely. They were still stranded on a massive ice floe, except now they had no ship and only 3 lifeboats. They could only wait and watch for another 6 months as the ocean currents carried them along on this ice floe. Finally, the ice cleared enough for them to allow to launch the lifeboats and set out for the nearest land, 80 miles away, and after several days of rowing, they made it to a small, uninhabited island. Now safe from the perils of the ocean, they still had no hope of being rescued. As the rest of the world was concerned, as far as they were concerned, they had been lost at sea. They had no radio, no way of contacting a rescue party, and so Shackleton and a few of his men set off again in one of the lifeboats, heading for the South Georgia Island, where there was a whaling station. Amazingly, they were able to cross 870 miles of open ocean in a rowboat and reach their destination. Even then, they were not finished. The only human settlement was on the other side of the island, and the terrain was so treacherous, so icy, and so mountainous that no one had ever successfully traveled from one side of the island to the other. And yet, these few men, exhausted after 522 days of survival at sea, somehow managed with no climbing gear to march and climb and scale their way to the other side. From there, a rescue party was sent out to retrieve those left behind. It's difficult to imagine what those men went through and what they endured for those 17 months at sea. First of all, there was the weather. Antarctica is the most inhospitable region of the world. It's the most hostile to human life. Extreme cold, gale, and hurricane-force winds, ice, snow, no trees, no plants, no vegetation of any kind, just a cold, barren landscape. On top of that, several months of years, total darkness. Books have been written about this cruise adventure, and a movie was made, all of which share a word in the different books in the movie. They share a word in their title, Endurance, the name of their boat, Endurance. Dictionary defines endurance in part as the ability to withstand hardship or adversity, especially the ability to sustain a prolonged stressful effort or activity. When many are experiencing right now, being isolated in our homes, surrounded by the comfort of our home, can hardly be compared to what Shackleton and his men had to endure. That doesn't make this pandemic experience any less difficult or challenging. For those who have lost jobs and income and family members, this is even harder. In our own way, what we do share with Shackleton and his crew is one word: endurance. Endurance. These past couple months and so have been very, very challenging, to say the least. The way in which we live our lives has been turned upside down, and nothing feels normal, nothing feels natural anymore. Almost every aspect of our lives has been altered in some way. And the ultimate effect is disconcerting. It kind of shakes us. We're just not settled right. It'd be wonderful if we could go to bed one night and wake up and this would all be over like a bad movie. Not only is that not going to happen, we really have no solid answer to when and how this will all end and we'll return to life as we knew it. I have been encouraging you for some time now to use this time to draw closer to God, to come out of the other end of this spiritually renewed. This time of isolation, this time of difficulty, all the challenges that we're facing, to draw closer to God and be spiritually renewed. And I offer you the same challenge today. What has been increasingly obvious is that in order for us, for any of that to happen, we will need one thing specifically: endurance. Endurance. The Bible speaks of endurance in several places and offers with it much promise. The Apostle Paul suffered incredible hardships during his life, and as his life was coming to a close, he was able to say this in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. As Paul fought the good fight, he endured. You study his life and all that he went through with the beatings and the shipwrecks and the imprisonment. He endured, and he grew tremendously in his faith and his walk with God as he endured with God. There isn't one of us that would ask that, what we would have asked for what we're going through right now. We just would never ask for it. Paul never asked for the many hardships he had to suffer and endure either. What he did ask for was God to help him through them, and what he did do was take advantage of the time and draw closer to God. We see a valuable insight in the book Paul wrote to the Roman church. In chapter 4 of Romans, Paul makes an argument for justification by faith, that we are justified, made right, made righteous, if you will, before God by faith, not by works. He cites Abraham, and he shows how it was Abraham's faith, his believing God's promises, that brought about his righteousness, not Abraham's works. He clarifies as well that the Gentiles are justified by faith as well. He concludes the chapter by saying that Jesus died for our sins, and that is what makes people right with God. And as believers, we know that. And then he starts chapter 5 with this: therefore. And of course, you've probably all heard the old expression, when you see therefore, you need to go back and look and why it's there. What's it there for? It's therefore because of this justification by faith. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We stand in a remarkable place of privilege and blessing by knowing Jesus Christ. As the world around us deals with this pandemic in various different ways, those of us who know Christ deal with it with an assurance and a confidence that God is with us. And then Paul takes this truth in the first two verses of Romans here, and he places us, this truth and us, in a real and fallen world in the following verses. Chapter verse 3 of chapter 5.
And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We also glory in tribulations. To me, that's a hard one to get our head around. The New Living Testament puts it this way in Romans 5:3-4. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope at salvation. This is obviously not Paul's idea. This is actually a theme of the Holy Spirit, if you will. The same Holy Spirit that inspires James to write, and we know it so well, James 1:2-4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We can rejoice, count it all joy. If there was a pop quiz on my life right now, and rejoicing and counting all joy were the subjects, I wouldn't fare so well. How about you? If it were the end of the year test, I think I'd be put back another grade. Count it all joy and rejoice when we fall into problems and trials. How are we doing in that? Thank God for grace. And thank God he uses his word to teach us, encourage us, and promises us by these scriptures that we can come through this stronger, as I have been saying we need to do. Romans tells us that endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our hope and our confidence of hope of salvation. James tells us that the testing of your faith, the endurance you need as you go through it, produces patience. And patience brings about a deep maturity in you and your walk with God. Sounds to me, if we allow it, God will bring us through this much stronger, more mature, and spiritually renewed, if we go through it with God. It's interesting how people define integrity, character. We looked at it a moment ago, where Romans talks about character, and in fact, some, I don't think, could even begin to describe it, perhaps because of lack of it. We live in a world where integrity, godly character, is so often lacking. And that said, we all desire to have godly character in the people we interact with. We want to possess godly character, but we certainly want the people we interact with to possess godly character as well. And when someone is lacking in character, we know they can't be trusted. And godly integrity and character should be a natural result of growing in God. Each of us are what the Bible calls, if you will, living epistles. Your life story is being written as you live it, and it's being read by others. They watch you to see, are you what you proclaim to be? Our walk is a process, and our depth of knowledge of God is a process and a choice. We choose how much we know about God, and we choose how much of God we reflect in our daily lives. And thankfully, if you will, we have a standard for character, and it's not the world's standard. I don't want to follow the world's standard of character. Our standard for character should be God's character. The character of God reflected in us, grown in us, if you will. As we purpose to grow in God, the good news is that God involves himself in the process. He doesn't say, here's my book, read it and grow, and you know, we'll be attested at the end of your life. He doesn't do that. He said, I'm involved with it. And the Apostle Peter informs us that God empowers us to live godly lives, and in so doing, he enables us to escape the corruption that's in the world. 2 Peter 1:1-2. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. And I want to stop for just a moment there, because you want to think about a slave. Peter saw himself as not belonging to himself, but to God. When you're a slave to somebody, you do what they say. Your life is there. And he just gladly proclaims this letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, that justification we talked about a minute ago in Romans, our God and Savior. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Romans told us that trials and hardships help us develop endurance, and endurance builds character. And we see that it said that endurance develops strength of grace, and character strengthens our confidence and hope. Romans says endurance develops strength of grace, and character strengthens our confidence and hope. All of which will cause growth in your spiritual life. And do not miss what Peter said about growing in God. 2 Peter 1:2, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. More grace, more peace from God. More grace, more peace from God as you grow in knowing God. It's not just the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not just looking up a bunch of facts and memorizing scripture and knowing them. It's this knowledge of who God is. This knowledge of his character, his morality, his purity, his holiness, his righteousness. As you grow in knowing him, this depth of knowing him in a much greater way. And during difficult times, and involving God in your endurance has great rewards. And you might think that'd be enough. Boy, if I just get through this, I'm going to grow in God. I'm going to know him in a better way. I'll know who he is. I'll have more grace and more peace. And the Bible says more and more grace and peace. That'd be good. But Peter continues. We see this in verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who calls us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. What an incredible scripture. Times past, we've went through the scripture at depth and seen the incredible promises to be a partaker of the divine nature of God, enable you to share and partake in his divine nature, escaping the world's corruption that is caused by human desires, not God's desires. Because of his glory and excellence, he's given us these great and precious promises. I hope you caught how God is involving himself in our growth and in godliness. It's all part of what he's doing in our lives. And as you draw nearer to God, he will draw nearer to you. His enabling power will more than assist in growing your godly character. We don't have to go through this thing alone. And as I keep saying, we can come out of it closer and stronger. And boy, we long for the days when we come out of this period. Peter continues on defining our process of godly growth and shows how after first involving God in our lives, God now includes us. Staggering, 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now see, this is where our part comes in. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance or endurance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God comes along, allows us to be a partaker of the divine nature, enables us to grow in the things of God, gets involved in our walk with God. And he says, now as you're growing, as you're being involved, you add to your faith. You could say you can add to your basic faith, your foundational faith. This faith that you have in Christ, you come to know him. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believe he died for your sins. You believe you have salvation. And you come to God with that knowledge and that growth then. This is where I start. Now I add to it. And notice it says add to. Godly character does not just happen. You can't get saved and just go about your life without growing closer to God and going to grow in godly character. It's all part and parcel of being involved in the kingdom of God. And this is what the fifth chapter of Romans was saying, that life offers us the opportunities to develop endurance or perseverance and godly character. That's what he's telling us. Life's trials help us to develop endurance, trusting God, while producing godly character in us. It's interesting that we will know a person has character over time as we interact with them. We'll see it eventually, we'll see it over time, and yet we quickly recognize a person with a lack of character. When their actions reveal it, we see it quickly. Boston Marathon is one of the most prestigious marathons. It has been for years and years. It began in 1897. In 1890, Rosie Ruiz, some of you may know the name, she won the female category with the fastest time ever for a female runner. There was great celebration. Her name was known, trophies, until it was discovered she had joined the race in the last half mile. Cheating became the dominant story of that year's marathon, along with discussions of character. Who could do this? Why? Safeguards have been put into the race to ensure it never happened again. So Rosie did that in 1980. In 1982, she was arrested for embezzling $60,000 from a real estate company where she worked. So then she then moved back to Southern Florida, only for a little bit later to be arrested for involvement in a cocaine deal. There's little doubt where she was at that point in her life, at the very least, where her character was at, or lack thereof. As believers in Christ, our number one priority should be developing godly character. Sometime back, Gordon MacDonald wrote a great book. It's called When Men Think, Privates Thought. Highly recommend it. And he has a chapter in there on the formation of character. In it, he breaks down several areas of thought. We're going to cover some of them regarding issues of character. One, he says, character is defined by your sense of direction. Character is defined by your sense of direction. David, the king of Israel, gave his son Solomon a sense of a direction. Where are you going? Where are you headed? What's your plan? What's your sense of direction for getting through this pandemic difficulty and challenging? We read in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9 and 10. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Know him, serve him, seek him. Loyal heart, willing mind. Pretty clear direction. He gave him a direction of where to go in his life and his purpose. And knowing God begins at our salvation. We understand that. We know God. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We're forgiven. We're made whole. We know God, but that's only the beginning. I'm struck by 2 Peter, as you know Jesus better and better. That's learning. That's growth. Serving him is being submitted to his ways and his will for your life. Not our own personal desires. To not be submitted is to not serve. To have this sense of direction. Character is defined in the sense of your direction. Characters define the central direction. Where are you headed? Is God in your direction? Is it his direction or yours? You know, it's all of us that have this tendency to go through life saying, I got God with me, the Lord loves me, he's with me, and we just go about our business and say, Lord, come on, let's get going, come with me. Come on, let's go. And we have our plans and we head out with our plans, our direction. What about if we sought God about our direction? Where am I supposed to go in my life? What steps should I be taking? What is your direction for my life? And work towards applying that. Character is defined in your sense of direction, and character is defined in the quality of your choices as well. In the Old Testament, God originally defined the value of our choices in the 10 suggestions. Not so much. He gave us the quality of our choices in the 10 commandments. And we know they weren't just a list of do's and don'ts as so many people want to look at it. There's a sense of choices in our life that are better for us, that honor God in the meantime, and cause us to grow more and more in the things of God. And not only do they bless us, they bless the people in our lives as well when we follow those simple Ten Commandments. Each and every day, our life is full of choices. At the very, very least, we choose to be unkind or loving. We choose to be angry or forgiving. We choose to be stingy or generous. We choose to be lustful or pure-hearted. We make these choices. Character is defined in the quality of your choices, and character is defined by how you handle failures. How many times have we been told over and over that we learn more from our failures than our successes? And yet we never want to seem to look at our failures or admit them at times to see what caused them and why they're there. We struggle in our failures. We resist our failures. We deny our failures. We'll blame others rather than look inward and say, what was the cause here? And we're surrounded by a society that refuses to accept responsibility. You're a victim of circumstances. It's not your fault. It's what the world wants to tell us. We will have failures. We will make mistakes. And yet, while we know we'll have failures, we will make mistakes, the Bible never calls you a failure, never calls you a loser. God acknowledges you're going to have troubles, make mistakes. He never calls you a failure, never calls you a loser. According to the Word of God, he says you're more than a conqueror in Romans. And then character is also defined by how you handle adversity and disappointment. All of us have faced adversity and unfavorable, even antagonistic situations. And how we handle that adversity and the disappointment and it defines our character. Adversity can bring great disappointment. When adversity hits, strong is the temptation to bail, to take the easy way out, to not endure, but make the way of escape, to get out of there, not deal with it. Godly character is developed, refined, when in the midst of adversity, you turn towards God, you follow his heart, his leading, his direction, and his will. Character is defined by how you handle adversity and disappointment, and character is defined by how you respond to your enemies and critics. Jesus lived in a culture that has been defined at times as a vengeance culture. A vengeance culture, that was the definition of many of his time. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In Christ's Sermon on the Mount, he proclaimed this in Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Once again, I hope there's not a pop quiz on this. But, you know, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. When's the last time you did that? Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Notice that Jesus said, you will have those that hate you. You will have those that curse you. You will have those that spitefully use you. And you will have those who persecute you. Our natural reaction is, look out. I'm coming back at you. That's our natural reaction, but it's not a godly reaction. That's not the reaction you have when you're partaking of the divine nature. God's heart is a walk in love, develop godly character. And he's not saying continue being used as the doormat. He's not saying evildoers should not be punished. He's not even saying you need to stick around and deal with this abusiveness. But he is asking you to check your heart and examine your motives. Life can have enemies, those who oppose you, those who wish you harm. Life can have critics. In fact, life is often filled with critics. And no one enjoys being criticized. And yet when we're criticized, where's your heart? What's your response when somebody criticizes you? How do you react to it? When Jesus said, pray for those who use you and persecute you, he followed up by saying that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Because that's how God reacts. That's at the divine nature of God. And perhaps one of the hardest areas to develop godly character is in dealing with enemies and critics. Good question to ask when you're under assault is there any truth to what they're saying? Even if they said it harshly, spitefully use you or say horrible things to you, is there any truth in this? Is there any area of my life that I refuse to look at, refuse to submit it to God? I'm not saying to allow somebody to beat you up with their thoughts or their thinking. A lot of times it's manipulative behavior, but at least is there truth to the criticism? Because our first reaction is not that. It's defend ourselves. And character is also defined by how you relate to the weak and helpless. In this pandemic crisis worldwide, there are many people that are far more weaker and far more helpless than a lot of us are. We live in a world where the strong dominate. And men particularly do not like to admit to being weak or helpless. That's not our thing. And we all have times when we feel weak or helpless in a given situation. We all have times when we feel weak or helpless in a given situation. But there are those that live their life in that state, more so now than probably ever in our lifetime. That some people live their life feeling weak, helpless. And godly character is biblically defined for us regarding this. Godly character is biblically defined for us regarding this. We find this in Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus stood up one day in the synagogue and read this scripture. Out of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know, Jesus practiced what he preached. And Jesus practiced what he preached, but I want you to notice who Jesus said enabled him to accomplish this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me. All that Jesus was, the Son of God, all that he knew himself to be, he acknowledged the hand of the Holy Spirit on his life, who enabled him to do all these things. The same Holy Spirit that lives in you and lives in me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What an incredible verse. What an incredible thought that this promise of the Spirit of God living within us, that you too can say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What hinders you then? What stops you from accomplishing all that God has for you? The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. As a child of God, what a beautiful thing. He practiced what is preached. Character is defined by how you relate to the weak and helpless. Jesus said this in Matthew 25, verse 35 and 6. For when I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Many people feel like they're in a prison now. They can't go anywhere. They can't do anything. Imagine the people that are literally in a prison. Small cells hemmed in. And nobody to visit them. And I understand these challenging times in a pandemic. I'm not talking about that issue. But regardless of where you're at, Jesus said, there's always somewhere else to look. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. What says we are to reach out to others. You mean it's free to get out of your house now as you want? I mean, we're blessed in this country to have that freedom, but you may not be as comfortable as free in the concern of the pandemic and the crisis and the virus. I get all that. But there are other ways to reach out. And not in works, though. I'm going to do this because I'm supposed to do. But in godliness with an attitude of worship. Of enduring this thing, saying, I'm not just going to sit in a corner of woe is me. I'm going to draw closer to God. I'm going to know him in a greater way. I'm going to rejoice in knowing him. I'm going to get more and more grace, more and more peace as I grow in the knowledge of God. As I endure this with God, I will grow in character and in hope. So when you're alone in the very depth of your heart, submit to God. Shut the TV off. Put the book down, whatever you're doing when you're quiet, and just get alone with him. Draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Develop sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Develop a sensitivity to God's presence. It will go a long way in developing a godly character. Learn that nudge of the Holy Spirit, that sense of the presence of God that can come at the most unusual times when you've developed a sensitivity to it. Times when you least expect it, all of a sudden you become aware of a sense of this Holy Spirit upon you, this God within you, this presence of God. God says, I'll never leave you. He promises, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's always there, willing and able. So as we endure this thing, as we move forward, how much is God willing to do in our lives? And how much are we willing to submit to him? Where will he take us if we follow him? What promise for the future, whatever years we have left, will God accomplish in our lives? A young lad named William was only 16 years old. Many years ago, he tied all his possessions into a small bundle and left home to seek his fortune. He told an old canal boat captain that his father was too poor to keep him, and the only trade he knew was soap and candle making. The old captain knelt and earnestly prayed for the boy. When he was done praying, he advised him, soon someone will be the leading soap maker in New York. It can be you as well as anyone else. He told him, be a good man. Give your heart to Christ. Pay the Lord all that belongs to him. Make an honest soap. Give a full pound. And I'm certain you'll be a prosperous and rich man. William arrived in the city. And he remembered the captain's words. Even though he was poor and lonely, he joined a church and gave one-tenth of his first dollar. I'm going to be obedient. Just as the captain had exhorted him. Once he gained regular employment, he did the same, and then he soon, over time, became a part in the business, and later on, he became the sole owner. He made an honest soap, and he became more and more successful. He increased his giving from 10% to 50% to eventually 100% of his income. In all, William Colgate gave millions. from this 16-year-old boy following the heart of God, enduring through difficult times, but enduring it with God, where God took him. Where does God want to take you in these times in front of us? The marks of success are not only know-how and diligence, but also humility and generosity. Suffering for the believer, Paul wrote, produces endurance, the ability to continue trusting God for longer periods of time and through more and more difficult circumstances. And so we return once again to Romans, where we read this. Romans 5, verses 3. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance or endurance, and perseverance character, and character hope. We looked at that last week. In a dark and troubled time, we can turn to our glorious God. And in so doing, emerge from the season with a deepened understanding of God, a better knowledge of who he is, with a stronger evidence of godly character, and with undeniable hope filling our lives. And we don't have to wait till we get to the end of it, because it's a process, and it begins now, even in the midst of this. You are not alone. You have never been abandoned. You are not without hope. And finally, in closing, we read this. Whoop, wrong one. Sorry, let's go with it. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May his angels encamp about you and protect you. May you know him in a greater way. We love you. We will continue to pray for you. Have a blessed and holy week.
Witness is sure. Get up this-